James chapter 4, we're making our way through James's letter. We should have, I guess, about a month remaining in this wonderful little book, but we'll give our attention this evening to James 4, verses 13 through 17. I'll begin reading in verse 6 in order to get the context. Much of what James has been dealing with here could be called a bit of a diatribe against spiritual pride. That's at the root. That's the sinful root that he's dealing with that manifests itself in many different ways. Sinful spiritual pride. He will speak of it again in verses 13 through 17. But let's begin reading in verse 6, James chapter 4. This is God's holy and inspired word. Give your attention to it. But he gives more grace. Therefore, the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a place or a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's look to our God in prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we express our dependence on you. We need your Spirit to rightfully understand this passage and then to rightfully understand how it applies to our lives. We pray for it, for your Spirit. Please help us now. Guard us from the evil one and from distracting thoughts. Let the seed of the word not be snatched away by him, but rather let it take root in our hearts. Let it not be choked out by any thorns and thistles, nor extinguished by the sun of affliction. Rather, let it grow, bear in us great fruit for the good of ourselves and others, and especially for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. One of the things Mary Frances and I did on our honeymoon was take the Great Smoky Mountain Railroad from Bryson City up through the mountains there to around Lake, I think it's Lake Fontana or something like that. And on this railroad, the one thing that we remember above all else is our tour guide who pointed out how kudzu works and just what kudzu is. You know, this is an invasive vine that was brought in from Japan to provide erosion control alongside highways or train tracks such as the Great Smoky Mountain Railroad, yet it has no predators. It grows at a very quick pace. I think actually in the middle of summer it can grow 2 feet a day. It moves, it covers ground, and you can cut it down, you can mow it over, and it will always come back. Because its roots, that's in the roots is where its vitality is. And those roots dig deep down into the rocky soil, some cases up to 15 feet down into the soil. And that kudzu will return unless you get out that root, all 15 feet of it. I think that kudzu seems to me to be an excellent example of sin. Particularly the sin of spiritual pride. It's what we've been focusing on in James's letter for the past few weeks. This sin of spiritual pride, it burrows deep down in us. It gets its roots down into every part of our being, and we can sometimes just keep hacking at the ways it reveals itself in our lives, such as speaking evil about one another and judging God's law and each other. We can seek to humble ourselves and be successful at times, but then in some way, perhaps in another area, this little shoot pops up of spiritual pride, and it begins to grow 2 feet a day, and it begins to be ravenous in the land that it covers. So James takes us in this letter or this sermon that he's preaching. He takes us on, you could say, a walk through the garden of sinful pride. He shows us the many forms this sin takes, the different fruit that it bears, all that we might identify it and then root it up, take it out, get rid of it, apply copious amounts of pesticide that will not just kill the leaf, but that will dig down into the roots. These verses, especially the ones we're looking at this evening, verses 13 through 17, they show us how pernicious and rampant of a sin spiritual pride is. It is. They show us part of our everyday life. They show us that one of the ways we identify spiritual pride is in the sin of presumption. It is the sin of forgetting God's sovereign providential care and control of every aspect of our lives. Not just our present life, but especially our future life. If I could summarize the teaching of this passage, it would simply be this. In God, we live and move and have our being, and we ought never to forget it. I really have two simple points here. First, identifying the sin of presumption, and then secondly, fighting the sin of presumption. Now, let's look at what James says in verse 13 to identify this particular everyday sin that is an expression of spiritual pride. He says, come now. Notice he'll say this again in chapter 5. It's a way of calling his hearers or his readers to attention. Listen up. Behold, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, and we'll trade and we'll make a profit. That's the way he introduces this sin, by this example, perhaps of an example that really applies mostly to those who are more affluent, right? Who can have the means to move somewhere, to start a business, to begin a startup. Come now, we're going to move to the Bay Area and we're going to start up this company, and then in a year or so, we'll have a great profit. This is so everyday. It's so normal. It's just a part of human life to plan and to look ahead, especially if you're affluent enough and have the business know-how enough that you can have this sort of confidence and say, I'm going to go and I'm going to make this money and we're going to turn a profit and life's going to be good. But I don't think that this is just for those who are super affluent and can do this. This is an example. This is the illustration of this sin, but it can be seen in so many different ways. And I'm sure it doesn't take much thought to see ways that it could be on display in our own lives. Not all of us are going to go and start up a business in another city or something like that and expect to turn a profit, but we will make plans. We will have desires. We will look to the future and say, this and this and this will happen. How so? Because I'm going to pull up my sleeves and I'm going to work hard and this is going to be what I accomplish. James says, this is the sin of presumption. Now, why is it sinful? A number of reasons here. First of all, it's a sin of forgetfulness. I know some children like to play the forgetful card whenever they sin. They've been told not to do something, and they do it, and they say, well, I forgot. Adults do that too, by the way. This is a sin of forgetfulness here. It's forgetting the Lord in our plans. He says, we will tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, and we'll spend a year there, and we will trade, and we will make a profit. I can almost imagine the emphasis here in this verse on that first person plural. We will do this. It forgets the Lord in what is ahead of us and what we're planning. And Proverbs says the heart of man, he makes his plans, but the Lord directs our steps. This sin is just remembering the first part of that proverb and not remembering the second one. It's forgetful of the Lord and the plans that we make for the future. It's also a forgetting of the Lord in our greed. Notice what is said here in the end of verse 13. We will go to this place and we will make a profit. It's not always bad to make a profit. It's actually pretty good to make a profit in a lot of ways. But if that is the goal here, above all else, it seems, without mention of the Lord and his providence and his ways, it's a simple Greed 101, it's an example of serving another master. And it's our Lord who said, what? You cannot serve two masters. So this section in James here reminds me of the prayer of Agor. You know who Agor was? He's a wise man. In Proverbs 30, and there's a section that records Proverbs by Agor. And actually, Proverbs that his mother taught him. And here in Proverbs 30, I think it's verses 8 through 9 or somewhere in that area, there's a prayer that Agor prays. It says, Lord, I ask two things. And he says, Lord, please do not give me riches, lest I forget you. And do not give me poverty, lest I steal and take your name in vain. It's a paraphrase, same thing. This is what he means. It's this here. It's this sin of presumption is forgetting the Lord, perhaps in prosperity, in making our plans for the future. It's a sin of forgetfulness. It's also a sin of arrogance and pride. Look at verse 16. I don't have to comment on this really all that in depth because James is crystal clear. As it is, he says, that is, when you say this, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. So you take pride in your own strength and your own power and your arrogance, and this is wrong. I don't think I have to describe why that's wrong. But that is the essence of spiritual pride. It sets ourselves up against God as the ruler and captain of our own destiny and fate. It's also a sin of omission. Remember, there are two types of sins. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. Thomas Cranmer was a reformer in England. He was one who wrote the very first Book of Common Prayer for the English church, especially at the time when they were more Protestant. And one of the prayers that he wrote in that book that influences the way I pray, and it should influence the way you pray, is a prayer of confession. And in his prayer of confession, he wrote, he says, confess it to the Lord that we have left undone those things which we ought to have done. That is sin of omission. We've not done what we should have done. And then there's the sin of commission. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. There's a lot of oughts and dones in that prayer. But it shows the two types of sins. Commission, I directly break your commandments. I do what I should not have done. And then omission, I should have done something else, but I didn't. Well, here James says in verse 17, so whoever knows the right things to do, and that's in this context of the sin of presumption, and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. In other words, he's saying, what you're doing whenever you make plans or you think about the future and you forget the Lord is you're neglecting the greatest thing. That is what omission means. It means neglect. It's a sin of neglect. Neglecting to factor in the Lord of all the universe into your little plans. It's making your own kingdom and the flourishing of your kingdom to be what's central rather than the Lord and the flourishing of his kingdom. Therefore, it forgets, it is arrogant, and it is neglectful. So it's not a particularly good sin to be wrapped up in, as if there ever was a good sin to be wrapped up in. So how do we fight it? Now we've identified what this presumptive sin is. It's forgetting the Lord, it's putting ourselves in his place, it's making plans without thought of him. How do we root it up? How do we get rid of it? How do we fight it? James gives us a number of ways in verses 14 and 15. He says, first of all, remember your frailty. Remember that you are nothing in the grand scheme of things, at least if you're going to be arrogant about it. Remember that you lack knowledge. Look at verse 14. Why would you say you go and spend a year here and there and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring? And maybe we can make some sort of predictions about tomorrow. You can pull up the weather app on your phone and you can have an idea about what the temperature is going to be like tomorrow. You can know what time the sun's going to rise. You can generally think, okay, I'm going to get up at 7:30. I'm going to make coffee. I'm going to start my day. I'm going to go to work, whatever. You have a general idea of predictions, but you don't ultimately know what tomorrow will bring. Perhaps that's why this sin here of presumption is sort of the flip side or the twin of the sin of worry. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, don't be worried about tomorrow. You don't know what it's going to bring. Why be worried about food or shelter? Rather, seek the Lord first and his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, this is the flip side of that. It's not worrying about tomorrow. It's thinking that tomorrow is going to be so good and grand and amazing and in your control and in your power to produce the goodness that tomorrow will bring. Yet we know nothing definitively of the future. The Lord alone knows this. This means that your job tomorrow might not be what you think it is. This means that you might wake up tomorrow and you feel that little sourness in your stomach and you're in the bed all day with a stomach bug. This means that tomorrow, you know, you might not wake up. It's a sober thought, is it not? You don't own tomorrow. It's not promised to you. It's not promised to me. It's a gift of grace that God gives to us. Each day is. We don't know whether we'll be successful. We don't know whether our retirement will be everything we hope it to be, or will continue to be everything we're enjoying it as. We lack knowledge of the future. Another example of our frailty that we should remember to help fight this sin is the brevity of our life. Not just the fact that we lack knowledge, but that we are like a vapor. Imagine in the morning when you make your coffee, or when you pour it and you see that little rise of steam coming from it. Perhaps the sunlight hits it just perfectly from the window. It's a perfect morning and your little bubbles on top of your coffee and the steam rises and it disappears. It's just there for a bit. It's a vapor. It ascends for a bit and it's done. Or this time of year after a thunderstorm late in the evening and the rain has fallen and the sun comes back out and you look at the pavement and the road and you see those little wisps of fog rising. I think it's beautiful, but that's what James says our life is like. That's what the Bible says our life is like. It's like a vapor that is around for a bit, and then it's no more. That's why the psalmist, David in Psalm 39, says, "Teach me to number my days." For that's how we gain a heart of wisdom, is to know our frailty, to know that we're vapor, to know that we're like, I think, a flower quickly fading, to know that we are here for a moment, and then eternity is set out before us. Our frailty should not lead us, like it does the world, to despair. Nor should it lead us to ambivalence or to being just grumpy in our old age. It should lead us to hope. It should lead us to the Lord who sovereignly cares for all things and especially his people. That's the second thing we ought to remember as we fight this sin. Not only do we remember our frailty, but we're ought to remember the Lord's providence and his care. For James says here in verse 14, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead," here's what you ought to do. You ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live, and tomorrow or today we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." That's a perfectly viable and righteous and good thing to say. But you see what it does? It recognizes and remembers that the Lord is the one who providentially provides and cares for our life, and that is seen in our words and in our life. So remember the Lord's providence and care, and your words and your life should reflect this sort of trust. It is saying before all things, or thinking before all things, if the Lord in his sovereign will desires, this will be the outcome of my tomorrow. This sovereign will here, this will of God that James speaks of, is what is called by theologians his decretive will. That means it's connected to his decrees, which he spoke of a bit this morning, those things that he has foreordained to come to pass. Things about which we do not know. We don't know it in the future, obviously. Again, that's what he's just stated. We don't know tomorrow. Even what's happened in the past, we don't know with full understanding. When God castigates the idols that are nothing, but he treats them actually like they're gods, and he says, "Okay, you stand up, come here. Can you tell me what tomorrow will bring?" And of course, the idols can't. So then he says also, "Can you then interpret to me why what happened yesterday happened?" And of course they can't. You see, that's also a secret to us. Unless God chooses to reveal it, we don't know ultimately why things happen the way they do, but we trust in the Lord because he is providentially sovereign in his care for us. If he wills, we will go and do this or that. This is why this passage isn't saying that all planning is evil. It's not saying that to plan to go to San Jose next Tuesday and begin a startup and to make money and a profit is inherently evil. It's not. But if the Lord wills to do that, and then with wisdom, I mean, read this in the context of James and the whole Bible, whether it's wise to do that or whether it's wise to seek that, seek out counsel. Do you have means already to provide for that? You know, things like that. Just common sense is really needed in a lot of cases. It's not saying that all planning is wrong, but it's saying that wise planning that recognizes the providential care of God. I mean, what is wisdom anyway? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord, knowledge of God, reverence for him, trust in him, listening to his word, living all of your life underneath his word. That's okay. That's good. That's godly. Nor does this passage mean that we simply tack on the words, Lord willing, to everything we say. You know, the same thing is like we're commanded to pray in Jesus' name. That doesn't mean that we fulfill that command by just saying in Jesus' name at the end of every single prayer we pray. No, it's more of it's a heart issue, more than just what we say. It's not a magical, it's not, James isn't saying here, you know, just tack on, Lord willing, at the end of all of your statements or all of your emails or everything you say, and then that'll make it good. No, it's more than that. It's a whole life response to the Lord who has proven his care for you. How has God proven his care for you? Well, first, in your creation, you didn't make your... Psalm 100 says, we are his. He made us and not we ourselves. We are not our own creator. It sounds silly even to say that, doesn't it? We owe our being to him. Revelation 4:11 is a prayer, a song of praise to God. It says, you know, worthy are you, for you created all things. And by your hand, all things were created and continue to exist. The Lord has proven his care for us in creation and especially in redemption, in the gospel, whereby he brought us to himself through his son. He gave us his own son. And if he cared for us in that most ultimate of ways, you bet he'll care for our tomorrow. Even if tomorrow we die, he still cares for us. Because he'll make sure that we make it safely through death. That death itself even doesn't sting any longer. It's been taken away. Yes, it might hurt. And yes, it'll be a time of grief for many others who love you. But ultimately, it's a passage. It's a passage from this life into the glories that are to come. We talked about this morning in Sunday school that we live in the already and the not yet. Death will bring you to a place where you are about as already as you can be this side of the resurrection, because you'll be, as the Catechism says, made perfect in holiness. The thing that you await is the reception of your resurrected body. But yet you'll be with the Lord. You'll be unable to sin. You'll be blessed with the presence of other faithful who have gone before you. So it's about as already as you can get. It's a good thing. The Lord takes care of you in your redemption through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he takes care of you in your preservation. He's done this your whole life through. He will in the future. So if you wake up tomorrow and you have no job, you wake up tomorrow and your retirement is gone, you wake up tomorrow and you have that stomach bug, you wake up tomorrow and you are just overcome and can barely get out of the bed, the Lord still cares for you. The Lord still cares for you. It's his providential, godly, kind, fatherly affection for his children. And so this, what James is saying, fight this sin of presumption by remembering the Lord's providence, his sovereignty, and his care. It's far more than just a formula. It's far more than just saying, Lord willing, at the end of your sentences. So that's not bad, by the way. You should still do that. Just like we should still pray in Jesus' name and say that at the end. It's a steady trust and dependence upon the Lord that in many cases doesn't even have to be expressed by words. It's just evident. It's at our core. What is it? It's faith. It's the very living faith that James has been preaching to us for four chapters. It's the faith that is not merely expressed in words, but is backed up with fruit. That is, this Lord willing, this trust of the Lord is not merely expressed with words, is backed up with your whole life dependent upon the Lord. So when things do not go right, or they do go wrong, or you go to that city and you expect to make a profit, but you lose everything, then you still say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, you boast in him. Fight this sin of presumption by remembering the Lord's providence and care, and fight it by an unnatural boasting. What do I mean by that? I mean boasting that is not tied to your natural sinful state. What kind of boasting is that? It's boasting in the Lord. Rather than this arrogant boasting here, verse 16, boasting in your arrogance and your power, all that, I like how James says, all such boasting is evil. Almost like there's an implication. There's another type of boasting that can really help you out now, and that's to boast in the Lord. It's the boasting that is the pride in God that is seen throughout the whole New Testament, and even in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 9, I can't remember the verse exactly, where this says, let the one who boasts, not boast in himself and his own accomplishments, but let him boast in the Lord. It's what Paul picks up in 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, verse 31, he speaks of Christ Jesus, who's made for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that the one who boasts might boast in the Lord. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace, or quoting Jesus, can say to Paul, and 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do not forget your frailty and your weakness. Actually, use that frailty and weakness as an opportunity to speak and to boast of and to take pride in the fact that the Lord is on your side. And if the Lord is for you, who can be against you? If the Lord is with you, then you have no reason to worry about tomorrow. Nor do you have reason to take pride in tomorrow, because his tomorrows are in, or your tomorrows are in his hands. So let's be diligent, brothers and sisters, to root out this sin of spiritual presumption and pride. It might go deeper in some of us than others. Some of us might have to dig down 15 feet to get all of its tendrils out. But we ought all to apply a healthy dose of biblical pesticide to this. Looking to Jesus Christ, boasting in him, remembering our frailty, that we don't know tomorrow, but God has it perfectly in his hand. Remembering that we are just like a vapor, but this present life, with all of its suffering, with all of its uncertainty, with all of our sin, is just momentary compared to the eternity that awaits us in Jesus Christ. What do we sing in Psalm 90? Or, oh God, our help in ages past. You know, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and for the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day. You know, it's all relative to eternity. And once we get to eternity, this life will be momentary. But that does mean that what we do with it matters. We trust the Lord now, it matters. So be zealous to trust the Lord. He has your tomorrows in his hand, just as he has you in his hand. He's providential and sovereign as he cares for your life. Amen. Lord, we do thank